The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, podcast world, and welcome back to another episode of The Ear. This is your boy, Brandon Queen, the podcast king. And we have a very special guest today, and this is a standalone episode. And I have present with me Miss Kai Panetta. She is a pastor. Her and her husband planted a couple churches, and I am going to give the mic to her to let her explain who she is and what she does. Miss Kai, how are you?
I'm great, Brandon. How are you?
I am fantastic. Just trying to get over this cold and get my voice back.
Me too. Yes. Well, I am Kai A. Panetta. I am, as you've already stated, I pastor with my husband. We plant home fellowships within the U.S. and abroad. And so basically, we pattern ourselves after the Acts Church, which in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, it says that they met in homes. And they centered it around study of the word, fellowship, and prayer. And so that's what we do. We go into communities, and like right now I'm in St. Louis. This is one of our newest plants. We came into the community, renovated a four duplex into one home, and we hold our fellowships here. And so we get involved in the community itself, in what's happening in the neighborhoods, and we gather for Bible studies and fellowship during the week. And we do this also in Los Angeles, Indiana, the country of belief, and we'll be planting in Dallas and Tennessee this year.
Awesome, awesome. Where at in Tennessee?
Yeah. We will be outside of Nashville in a city called Lynchburg, Tennessee.
Okay.
Which, if anyone knows Lynchburg, it is the home to Jack Daniels. So that's kind of what they're known for. My husband also does interior design and home improvement renovation. And so my god sister and god brother co-founded a whiskey by the name of Uncle Nearest, which is a fascinating story. He was a free slave that actually taught Jack Daniels how to make whiskey. And so they researched, found his descendants, asked them what they would want. And they said they would want the world to know his name. And 2 years ago founded Uncle Nearest Whiskey, which is now the fastest growing whiskey company in the world, black owned, female black owner.
Awesome. That is amazing.
Yeah. And
with it being coming toward the end of Black History Month, that's a good piece of information to hear.
Absolutely.
Now, you picked an interesting topic to talk about, and I have kind of talked about this topic during episode 2 of my podcast, Through the Beauty of the Local Church. And today's topic is entitled Racial Divide Within the Church Globally. And the funny thing is, I was on a mission this year. It didn't happen, but I'm going to try it again for next year. I was going to do a season for the entire month of February, and I was going to call that season A History That Divided. And it was obviously going to be Christian-based. I was seeking to interview a bunch of folks that lived during the segregation and civil rights times, you know, just to get, you know, their opinion on how they managed and how they kept their faith in such a horrific time. And in my honest opinion, racial divide within the church generally is a topic that I am currently talking about a lot. I'm Presbyterian. Yeah. And through my denomination, I'm on a team called the Revelation 7-9 Task Force. And that task force is, if you know the verse, and I'll read it later for the audience, but that verse is the vision of how the church in general should look when it comes to like racism, division, and stuff like that. We're supposed to be one. So I am excited to actually dive into this particular conversation on racial divide within the church globally. How is
right?
And my first question for you, Miss Kai, is how is racism shown or displayed in the church globally? Or I'm going to change the word and say, how is racism shown in the global church?
Well, I'm excited to join you in this conversation. This is something that has been pressed upon my heart and in my spirit a little bit before 2015. And so I released my first book, a 3-volume called Dear Church. And the first one is Dear Church. The title is The Beauty of the Body. So I love that you talked about the beauty of the body. Settling in on Corinthians chapter 12, which says that we are many parts, right? But we're one body. And so the second volume, which will be coming out in April, talks about unity. But to answer your question, one thing that I think that we cannot do is ignore that there is a racial divide. I think often globally, we have almost, how do I say it? Let me say it like this. We have put where we live and decided that because maybe where I live isn't segregated, that globally we're not. And that's not true.
Right.
So some of us are in a bubble mentality. That's what I want to say. But globally, we can see it. If we just look at this space, okay, we all know and when I say people of color, I am not only speaking of African-Americans because I am married to a Latina man. So there are Latina, Asian, just people of color, period. So if we're looking at the divide on a global scale, we know that if we were to look at what we would call the top of Christendom, right? The people who are on the conference circuit, we as people of color know that there are maybe 1 to 2 out of our whole sect of people that get to these conferences, right? We can name them. Even if we are not maybe denominationally affiliated with them, we know their faces. Because when we look at the biggest global conferences, most of those are not run by people of color.
Okay. All right. That's
when we're talking about, you know, on a global Christian scale, right? They're not usually run by people of color.
Why do you think that is?
But what we would, you know, that's one of the things that I'm looking at, not just in Christendom, but globally in the marketplace. It is still, and I'm going to say it like this, it is still a white man's world.
Okay.
If we look at, you know, just the different markets, I think that the things that unfortunately that we dominate in to a degree is still sports and entertainment, right? I think we are starting to be more recognized in the areas of technology, you know, in different marketplaces, finances, in the pharmaceutical industry, slowly but surely, but still, when it comes to this, our global, you know, if we look at things globally, when we look at the tops of Forbes list, if we look at the tops of, you know, just every list of every sect, we are still seeing names that are not attached to a person of color. If we look at the political race that we have going right now in the Democratic Party, most of the people of color are already out.
Yeah.
And I'm not, you know what I mean? And I'm not even talking about their politics. We still lean into our preferences, and those are the things that guide us. So even when it comes to Christianity globally, one of the things that I talk about is most of us are leaning into our preferences more than we lead into a biblical standard. So if the Bible says in Revelation we are to be one, if Corinthians 12 says that we are many, but we are to be one, and there are so many other scriptures you and I could quote about unity and oneness in the body. If we serve a God that is a God of reconciliation, right, then what are we not leaning into biblically? What we're doing is, based on my preference, what I like, what I dislike, what I want, what I don't want, I lean into that more than I lean into the word. And so because I lean into that, the way that my preference play out is in my leadership. My preferences then play out into my congregation. And then my preferences play out even into the way I teach.
Okay.
Or interpret the word.
Now, I want to touch up on what you said about the top of Christendom being a white man's territory, if you will. Mm-hmm. Now, I have been, you know, I'm Presbyterian, which is a predominantly white denomination, if you will.
Right.
And I'm a black guy, so we'll get that out there. But I've been looking, at some stuff, and this particular ministry I follow closely, it's called Ligonier Ministry, and they do a fine job at pulling out quality no matter who it is. And recently they released this this Baptist preacher, this Reformed Baptist preacher. I'm going to mess up his name. I think it's H.B. Charles Jr. Okay. And when I listen to this African-American display the gospel, it's the same way that I've been taught the gospel. I hear the gospel and I interpret the gospel. And he is this single black guy that, in my personal opinion, is at the top of Christendom. Because that ministry is also at the top of Christendom. I don't know if you ever heard of Vody Bachum.
I have.
Yeah, he is a Reformed preacher, Baptist preacher as well.
Yep.
You know, he's up there. He's one that I listen to a lot. And there's a few others. But I just did an episode not too long ago on the delights of Christian fame and the dangers of Christian fame. And I will say, you know, let's be honest. Black people sometimes say they want to be at the top or they want more, but they don't. Yeah. Either they don't push for it, they don't know how to push for it, they don't know how to go and get it. Now, you'll have somebody like you or myself that come along and say, hey, here's your vision, let's work toward it, and they don't want to work toward it. They just say they want, they want, they want, but they don't want to actually put the work in to do it. And if you think about Christianity, it's the same concept, okay?
Yeah.
I mean, we're talking about the beauty of the local church, and everybody wants to be inclusive, but nobody wants to work toward it. Now we're talking about we're talking about racial divide within the church globally, and how can we work toward fixing it or biblically addressing it, but nobody wants to work toward it because they don't know how to deal with it.
Because people don't want to have the conversation, right?
Exactly.
I think like you're saying, I look at this from two lenses, right? I can say the exact same thing when it comes to predominantly African-American ministries. I can say, I also know the Caucasian ministers you're going to allow in, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because, you know what I'm saying? So this is, when I talk about this, I think you and I probably share the same heart. For me, this is bigger than a black and white issue.
Exactly. Right?
This is, you know, this is us. I think the problem is that so many of us are trying to get seats at a table that doesn't work.
Right.
And for me, it's time to create a brand new table. And at this table, we need representatives from every place, not just, right, people who have decided they represent us that we have not chosen to represent us.
Right. Now,
and I think that's, you know, where we've got to work to is being comfortable enough to have those hard conversations. We have to, as black people, you know, be ready to hear some things we don't want to hear. We have to stop always pointing the finger.
Right.
Our Caucasian counterparts have to also take responsibility and say, you know what, there have been some things that maybe we did to, you know, appease versus being intentional.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I'll say this too. You got some African-American pastors that are not biblically sound and, you know, they make it to the top and they become famous and they have their television shows, which you and I both know. And the average Christian knows that the devil is at the forefront of that particular ministry. And these pastors make it, these African-American pastors that are not biblically sound, they don't teach biblical, what the Bible actually teaches and preaches, they make it hard for other black people to actually step into that realm that want to teach solid biblical doctrine that is pretty much Christ-driven. And the problem is, okay, you got somebody like me who I enjoy theology. I study it. I enjoy the Bible. I read a lot of Christian books. I do a lot of devotionals. So if you got somebody like me that's coming up in the ranks, if you will, not to say I'm looking for fame, then I'm going to be that one particular guy that's going to want to touch the global church and that's going to want to open up the doors for that non-racial bias in the global church.
Right.
But guess where I'm going to start? I'm going to start in my backyard.
Absolutely.
I'm going to start locally first. And then when a local, when, when God blesses the local, then he'll move me to the regional. And when he blesses the regional, he'll move me to the national. And when he blesses me in the national, you know, position, he'll move me to the global position. Or he may never put me on a global scale. He may keep me in a local scale. And I think that people in general, this is not a race thing, but people in general need to understand that God will use you in the smallest portion of his ministry. And even in that smallest portion, you can be so effective, it's not even funny.
You just,
you have to be obedient. And I think when it comes to racial division, we have a lot of people that say they want, but they're not being obedient to the scripture because, like you said earlier, no one wants to talk about the topic. Or no one wants to be, you know, no one wants to reconcile because they feel, okay, that happened 40, 50 years ago, that doesn't pertain to me.
Right.
You know.
Right. Yeah, and I think the other thing, too, is going back to intentionality, right? I think that, you know, I think the problem that a lot of people are having right now is that we hear a lot of ministry saying we are or we desire, right, to be multicultural. Multicultural does not exist if only 10% of your ministry is minority, right? That is not multicultural, but this is what we do, right? We will say there's a certain amount, so now we are multicultural. But this is, for me, the problem. When in 2015, I went to a very large conference from a very big ministry. The conference was a great conference. I was there on a leadership track, and there was about 10,000 people in the space. And Brandon, I could count the number of people of color in this arena. I could see them. And it broke my heart because one of the things that I kept hearing, you know, from everyone on the stage, which was an all Caucasian, you know, array of pastors and preachers, they were dynamic, don't get me wrong. But was this thing of you can do this, God's called you. And I thought, I believe what you're saying. However, what you are demonstrating in the way that you've presented this is that, can I, as a person of color, really do this? Because what you have presented is that you don't feel that there's anyone worthy enough to stand on this stage, right? And at the time, what was interesting is they were going to do locations out of the country. One of them was Africa, and that was the only time they had a black speaker.
Interesting.
And it was almost like, well, we're going to be in Africa, so we better find, right, a black speaker. Which I was like, that alone then says something else to people of color, right? And so where I have seen them with other African leaders that they will publicly say they love or endorse, when it came to doing this really great work across the country through this these conferences, that is not what you presented. When I look at leaders who I respect and I see them on their social media, right? If I can go to your Instagram and you talk a multicultural language, but everything in every picture is one race, then what you say is not what you live. And so if what you say is not what you live, how do I follow you?
Good question.
How do I believe what you're saying? And that is on both ends. That is black, white, Latino. That's anyone. And so those are the things that I'm asking people to start digging into and looking at. I'm not saying that you don't somewhere believe what you want to see, but it has to begin where you are. So my life has to be inclusive before I can challenge anyone else to make their, not only their life, but their congregation, you know, inclusive. My life has to reflect what I'm teaching. My life has to reflect what I'm teaching because it's what the word says. And either I believe the word fully or I don't.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And okay, so when you look at the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, again, it's predominantly
white.
Oh,
Lord. I was like, oh, Lord.
Look, I'm part of that denomination, so I could speak on it.
Hey, I've been there. Hey, I'm with you. Go ahead.
So, and look, I am blessed because this denomination is trying. They have adopted, okay, we need to start addressing this. And I've been, I can't remember when my church switched over to the EPC, but I've been an elder. I got ordained in my particular denomination. I'm the first black elder ever ordained in that congregation. And that happened in 2017. Ooh. And from 2017 up until now, I have been active on the presbytery level, which is the regional level and the national level. And I didn't go out seeking this. You know, it was something I guess God wanted to happen. So it just happened.
Yeah.
So this particular, I have two pastors that I'm very close to. One of them, his name is Rufus Smith, and the other one is Tim Russell, two black pastors. Mm-hmm. Now, Tim looks at it from kind of like you. He's looking at it like, how can we really talk about racial divide in the church and really hone in on it and then push it to where we can move from that? And then Rufus is like the bulldog, you know, bringing it to the forefront, you know, saying, hey, EPC, this is what we're looking like. This is what we need to do. This is what we're considering. And he's dynamic in his preaching. He's dynamic in his presentation. And he's a black pastor. I'm talking about Rufus, a black pastor that is the pastor of the largest church within our denomination.
That's
and
amazing.
The largest multi-ethnic church in our denomination.
Mm-hmm.
So by God's grace and by God's design, we have this black pastor who is asking the EPC as a whole to look like that little, I'm going to say little in quotes, this little EPC church within your denomination that has so much multi-ethnic inclusiveness to look like your whole denomination. And let's say we got a church in Texas that's very multi-ethnic, you know. We got a few that are popping up and that are looking like Revelation 7-9. But the EPC is trying and they're pushing forward to do it. Our sister denomination, the PCA, is also doing it and talking about it. So you got this reform traditional denomination that is predominantly white looking at how can we include our brothers of color, our brothers of Central and Latin America, our brothers are overseas. Like, we're looking.
And that's important.
Exactly. Because we're not going to go out there and say, oh, we need to look multi-ethnic and do nothing to make the church look multi-ethnic.
Right.
So.
Right. And I think that, and here's the thing that I when I say, oh no, is that I think, unfortunately, right, these ministries are not what is being highlighted when we say evangelical.
Right.
And so that is why I say, oh no, because it's not that I don't know that there is not work happening. It is and that's why it goes back to globally, this denomination, or if we say just evangelicals, period, we still see a regime,
mm-hmm.
right? We still see a certain group that people automatically identify evangelicals with. And it, unfortunately, because we don't see a Reverend Rufus Smith and what he's doing, we don't see others like him in this sect. What happens is it is continuously moving people of color away from the evangelical sector. When there is great work, great people, right? I have been a part of evangelical growing up and even in ministry. But I think on a global scale, because we're talking globally, right, that we need, and I know God is doing this in this hour. You and I would not be having this conversation. I don't even think 5 years ago.
No.
I see what the Lord is doing. He is bringing a remnant together because this is his heart. This is at the forefront of the Father's heart, because it is at the forefront of the world, of the Word. Okay.
Oh yeah.
We can no longer ignore the Bible. We can no longer be okay with the entertainment and the presentation of what church has become. Right.
Right.
We are so much more invested in the light, camera, action than the light of God in the lives of people.
Yes. And that's,
and so because of that, right, we decide, we really are choosing where we go now based on music or based on the time or, but you know what I'm saying? All of these things, I do not hear. I wish I heard more people say, I am at this ministry because I am taught the word of God in a way that is interpreted, right, based on hermeneutical structure, or you know what I'm saying? Like things that we wish, but the thing is, most of our, and this is what, why I am so passionate about the word. When people say to me, what do you believe God has called you to do? It is to educate the body of Christ. We are so undereducated when it comes to the word of God. And it is why we can be moved and duped into so many non-biblical movements, because we are just being rah-rahed and excited into things that are momentarily gratifying or momentarily satisfying a hunger and a need in us that is not being satisfied because it's not being met by the Lord himself.
Absolutely.
And the word itself, right? And so people are hungry. They just don't know. You're hungry for the living God and the living word. So they're moving, you know, into and changing so frequently where they are, what they're doing. But at the same time, they're also finding a place to belong where they don't have to feel divided when they go into the house of God.
Right. And then here's another issue. You hit it home when you say under educated. Now let's throw the racial divide into the mix when we say undereducated.
Right.
So you have a movement of people, I'm gonna use Antifa as an example, who like to destroy things and people because they quote unquote don't want things to change. However, they're undereducated. And they don't understand that the change that they're trying to not let come forth is the change that is detrimental to what's going on in the community, in the society, in the world. Okay?
Absolutely.
Now, let's look at it from a biblical preaching standpoint. And I'm no pastor, although I wish I was. When you have preachers who do not preach hermeneutical, biblical, solid doctrine, you get the Lord's going to anoint your money. The Lord's going to do this. The Lord's going to do that. X, Y, Z. And the problem is when you get pastors that do that, they have lost their way. They don't know what they're preaching. And all they're doing, and you said it best, they're duking people into believing a false movement. And I'm not here to judge, but I will say that pastor is leading himself and that congregation to hell. And the problem is, I'm not going to speak on whites, Asians, or Mexicans. I'm going to speak on blacks. For the longest time, blacks have been undereducated when it comes to biblical preaching. They don't know how to get out of what they're believing in. Unlike me, God caught me at a very young age and put me in a church where I was taught biblical solid preaching since the day I walked in the church. So I can go amongst a group of white people and get along just fine and not really think about the racial divide. However, come up with a way to make us look more diverse. And not get upset when I hear something I don't like. Okay. So when I'm helping a friend that doesn't understand something in the Bible, I'm not teaching him a false doctrine. I'm teaching him or her something that is from the Bible that God said. When it says, thus saith the Lord, then it is from him, not from Brandon Queen, not from Kai, not from Bishop T.D. Jakes or some of these other big names. It's coming from the word and the mouth of God. And I am so much praying for the black community, if you will, just to educate themselves more and read the Bible for yourself. Research this stuff on your own. I have a library full of Christian books that I pretty much go to on a regular basis. And you can call me a nerd. You can call me a geek. You can call me what you want. But I'd rather be.
They call me the same thing.
I'd rather be educated than to not have that education behind me. Now, when we're talking racial divide or racial division, if you will, in the church globally, then we all need to educate ourselves on this particular topic. And when the people, when the people of God come together in doing such a dynamic work, then we will see God at work, and then we will see God say, okay, I want you to move in this step. All right, take this step next. We get out of ourselves. We get out of our heads, because it's not about us. It's about God the Father who gave us his son.
Yeah.
Then we can move the church to a global, inclusive, diverse church or body, if you
will. Absolutely. Just to piggyback off your point. So when I am like, so I was raised Catholic and Baptist at the same time.
I'm sorry.
Very interesting. Exactly, right? But I always tell people this. My love for the Word of God came from going to Catholic school.
Okay.
Because in Catholic school, you take what is called religion classes.
Right.
Which is studying the Word. Period.
Right.
You learn to study the Word. Okay. I went to Baptist ministry on Sundays, and I liked the music. Now, my mother said, when you're 16, you can decide where you're going to go. Well, I decided I was a Baptist, but I couldn't tell anybody what Baptists believed. Hmm. I just liked to sing in the choir. I liked the music. I liked it. I didn't learn much. And that is not on the denomination. That's just where I went.
Right.
But what God did do was put me in a prayer group with two women who loved the Word of God and the presence and power of God, and who began to seed into my life. But at 13, I told the Lord, if you want me to serve you, you're going to have to show me, because these people are hypocrites. Like, I could find so many things. But God did it. Everything that if I read something or someone told me, I'd be like, well, if it's true, God, you'll show me, right? But I remember after I graduated from Bible college, I went away to Bible college in Oklahoma. And when I got back, I remember I was working at a ministry, and I was with one of the pastors, husband and wife pastors. I was with one of the pastors. And I said, let me ask you some questions, because I want to know why we don't teach these certain things. And I said this. I said, number one, why do we keep telling people that they're going to see their, like, spouse or parent in heaven? If the Bible says that we will not look like this, right? This is not. Right. This is not the form. Right. My person. Right. Me will not be there. Right. If it says that we're not given to marriage, you know, if it talks about these heavenly bodies, these spirits. Right. The spirit goes. Right. But my flesh is here.
Mm-hmm.
OK. Why do we say that? I said, and she was like, well, that's just tradition. I said, OK. I said, and then, if we know that the Bible, if you exegete the word church, does not mean a building.
It's called out ones.
The called out ones, the ecclesia, the congregate, right? The whole congregation of God. Then why do we keep preaching that church is a building? Oh, well, that's just tradition. I can't even remember the third question, but she literally said, all those are tradition, and don't ask anybody else those questions.
So
let me
speak on that.
Wow.
Let me speak on that, if you don't mind. Okay.
I don't mind.
I'm a fan of tradition when it's done the right way. Okay.
The right way.
If you ask me what do Presbyterians believe, I can give you seven things on what we believe. Then I can turn around and tell you we subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the doctrine held by the Presbyterian Church. Then I can turn around and tell you that I know a little bit about what Baptists believe. I can tell you exactly what a Reformed Baptist believes, because there's different types of Baptists.
They're different types.
Right. I can tell you somewhat of what Muslims believe. I can tell you what the Jews believe, because I study this.
Right.
Now,
traditionally,
Presbyterians will say the Apostles' Creed within
creed,
their worship.
Right.
Okay, well, why do y'all subscribe to creeds? Why do y'all say creeds? You know, that has no value. That's not biblical. Okay, it's not biblical, but it's a reminder of what our biblical standing is.
Exactly.
What our foundation is. Okay, it's
Like the Nicene Creed.
The Nicene Creed does the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right.
So Yeah, I can tell you what we believe. Now, here's the joy in that. I practice what I believe. Now, I too grew up in the Baptist tradition, but it was not Reformed Baptist, obviously.
Right.
And
right.
My draw was, what turned me away from the Baptist church is, let me see if I can reenact this without my voice cracking. And there's a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Okay, what is that? You know, at a very young age, I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay, what does that mean? You're sitting here screaming these words. I need to know what that means. And can it be applied to my life? Or my favorite is when someone gets up and says, your David and your Goliath in life is this problem. And you're David and you have, you're not David. Your problems in life are not Goliath. You know, you're not the Bible characters because they came before us. All
right.
But those stories in the Bible teach us and show us the glory of God and what he is capable of. So let's talk about racial divide again. Let's keep going back to that.
Yeah, right.
Or let's talk about slavery. Slavery was in the Bible. Yes. Did it give the Americans the right to have slaves? No. It took the tenacity of a president to say all men were created equal and slavery must be abolished.
Right.
Why? Because Abraham Lincoln believed in the same God that you and I believe in and said, no, this is not how it should be.
Right.
And because this one president wiped out the slavery act, if you will, and set all blacks free, if you will.
Yeah.
A group of people came together and said, well, that messed up our economy. We're going to do this, 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 and this, and this is not going to happen. And
we don't prefer that.
We don't prefer that.
And we do not prefer that. Right.
And that's how division came about.
Yep.
So when you look at
the, and does till this day.
And does till this day. So when you look at the church and how and how its structure is, a black person couldn't go to a white Methodist church back in those days.
No.
Okay. And that and that's how you got these off denominations that don't preach the right thing. And they, you know, I don't know how you feel about the liberation gospel, but I am not a fan of it. But then you got these people preaching this liberation gospel that is not the gospel of the Bible. And then you have all these other denominations that are preaching false theology. Why? Because a group of people couldn't accept or include people of color anywhere.
Right. And we have to remember, too, that number one, there were things that were we weren't even allowed to read in the Bible during slavery.
That's
right. Because it was to give put us in the mindset that slavery was for us.
Right.
The second thing is that even when we had, we then were able to read the Bible, our church, for lack of a better word, experience also bled into these were the only times that we were allowed a safe space to talk about our politics, talk about our community, right? It was everything because this was the one space that we could be with ourselves. And so we have still, unfortunately, taken a lot of that into the black church experience where we feel like we can, you know, bleed in everything when we're really here to gather, to assemble ourselves, to learn of the word of God and the desires of God, right? And the knowledge of God. To go out then into the world. But someplace we're still having, you know, political meetings and, you know, talking about things that are probably sometimes greater than we are talking about the word. But it was the way in which we were raised into or the way that we were kind of indoctrinated into where we could share this stuff, right? So we've taken those traditions forward and have not realized that we are stuck in an old mindset that is not always, and I'm being kind, is not always benefiting us in the now.
Right.
Right. So I always say to people, I cannot blame every white person I know for what their ancestors did.
Right.
I cannot do that.
Right. I agree with
that. That is unfair. Right. Now, if they are currently a racist, currently, right, currently in a stance of hate, then I can speak to that. But what you cannot tell me is that I have to join a movement because I'm Black, just because I'm Black. I will never jump on the bandwagon that is not in line with the Word of God. It's Amen. Not happening. Amen. Not just because I'm Black. That's not happening.
I agree.
And you can be mad at me all the day. The only thing I am called to cover is the Word of God.
That's it.
And if it is not in line with the Word of God, I will not do it because of a race. Now, what I can do is say, I may or may not agree with your stance, but unless this is a biblically led, founded, and it is only, because here's what I know, confrontation is really for the sake of unity. If this is not to unify us,
yes.
If we are not confronting to unify us, then I don't have the time for that. Because all it does is keep us in a posture and a mentality that we keep saying we're free from.
Yeah.
And either we're free or we're not free. You know, people talk about when we, like you were saying, was there slavery in the Bible? Absolutely. And God had a solution for that in the name of Moses. Mm. God had a solution for slavery. And God said, I have to call one that was, right? Who I have to call one out to go back. Right. And he had to go back and do something that he didn't feel equipped to do. And it wasn't an easy task, but God was like, there, this is not, was not God's desire. So God said, I have to have a solution. Then guess what? Spiritual slavery happens. And God says, I have another solution. Mm-hmm. His name is Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
God always has a solution for slavery. And slavery is first a mindset before it is ever a manifestation in the physical.
Yes, I agree. And then you said something that caught my attention about unity. What is you? I'm asking a dumb question, but what is unity? You know, how do we as a church look at the word unity? How does it play into our everyday lives? Okay. But then you said something else, that your job is to cover the Bible or to cover what God says. All right.
Yeah.
What's that verse in the Bible that says that my word would not come unto me void or return to me void? You know?
Right. Right.
So if we,
right.
If we as a people, Black, white, Asian, Mexican, I don't care who you are or what you are.
Right.
We as a people, yeah, that claim to be a part of the body, the ecclesia, the called out ones, then mm-hmm. we need to embrace what God said, how he said it,
yeah,
and pray to him that he would show us how to do it in, yep, the present, in the here and now. Not what happened back in the day, not the stuff that happened, you know, with our ancestors or whatever. We have to move past that. God has delivered us, yeah, from that. You know, you're talking about all these people that, you know, Moses came and did this, Noah came and did that, you know.
Right.
For the Blacks, God gave us Dr. King and other, you know, people,
yeah,
that,
absolutely,
quote unquote, were used by God's design to deliver us from that bondage. Okay. So I'm with you. I am not going to blame a current day white person for something that happened back in the day.
Right.
They are. I can tell you right now, most people, most white people already feel bad about what happened.
Yeah.
And are embarrassed to even talk about it.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm not going to sit here and blame them for something that happened 40 years ago or 200 years ago, because it's not their fault. All right. Just because mm-hmm. they're white, it doesn't mean that they're the reason that my ancestors were slaves. No. Here's the joy. God has put us in this time right now, in mm-hmm. this place, for his ministry only. So if I have to come alongside a white brother in the faith and preach the gospel, then that is exactly what I'm going to do. Because I have been called by God in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I have been, yep, called to go and preach the word. And,
yep,
when we begin to do that, the racial division in the church, in the called out ones, in the body, will phase away. And then you're going to start seeing more churches that look more like Revelation 7, 9.
Right. I agree. And to piggyback off what you're saying, 2 points. You know, one of the things when anyone comes to me and wants to have, you know, the racial divide conversation and we get to a certain point, I always say that there's only one question. And I literally pose the same question in all three of my books at the end is this: what is God's heart concerning that? Whatever that is, the question has to be, if it's racism, what is God's heart concerning that? If it's unity, what is God's heart concerning that? Right? Everything is, that's the question we have to ask ourselves, because I think the question we keep asking is, what do I feel about that?
Right. Right. I got two.
No. Not about that. What is God's heart concerning that? Not your feelings.
Yeah.
What is God's heart concerning that?
Because I look at it like this. I don't care about your feelings. What is God saying about this? You know, it doesn't matter what Brandon thinks and feels. Because
absolutely,
if I am rooted in Christ and my foundation is in him and I am baptized in him and I am crucified with him daily, then you will see the feelings of God's heart through my actions, the way I live, the way I preach, mm-hmm. the way I teach, and the way I live my everyday life. Now,
absolutely.
If Brandon is selfish and he claims to, you know, follow Christ and everything, and then Brandon's going to become, I hate to use Malcolm X as an example, but Brandon's going to become a Malcolm X and it's all about him. And I'm going to boast him up and I'm going to make him look good. And that's the danger in these preachers preaching a false gospel, is they always want to make themselves look good and minimize the sake of the gospel. And that in and of itself is scary. It's very scary.
But I think it's very scary. And I think what's so interesting is that when we look at our African-American leaders for racial reconciliation, what I think a lot of times we as Black people, what we forget is that we had many Caucasian allies. Mm-hmm. There were Caucasians that risked their lives to march with us, to be with us, because they wanted the same thing. I think even when we look at the end of a Malcolm X's life, he understands that this is not right. It becomes a bigger picture. He has to go out of the country to understand that this is a bigger picture. This is not just a Black thing,
right?
This is a bigger, it's a bigger thing. And I think that we forget sometimes that it wasn't just us by ourselves helping the needle to move.
Right. And
that God sent allies, and they were from different places. Some of them looked like the same people we were fighting.
Mm-hmm. And think about it. Small people that nobody even knew about came out of the woodworks. And what did I say earlier? God will use small people that nobody knows to accomplish something bigger, because the bigger picture is his word and his word alone. At the end of the day,
absolutely,
it is God who has the final word.
And that's right.
And if he says no racism, then it'll be no racism. If he says, now we know racism exists because of sin, but if he says no more slavery, then no more slavery.
Yeah.
We're talking about the same God that spoke all of this creative stuff that we look at every day into existence.
Yeah.
Okay. When I walk outside and look at a tree, God spoke that tree into existence. You know, so if he says cease slavery, then it will cease. And we have to put our faith in the word of God and not the word of man.
Absolutely.
We do that.
Absolutely.
We're going to start seeing his racial tendencies, the racial division. We're going to start seeing this stuff shake off and fall away from what we stand on. And we're going to start standing on Christ more. That's the simple thing, is what I can see.
I totally agree with you. If, you know, for me, I wrote Dear Church for this very reason. I felt like when those of us, people of color, were writing about it, we were a lot of times pointing fingers. Mm. And for me, the only finger you can point is the one to yourself.
Yep.
Because the only way this will shift is that we each take responsibility for where we are and how we are either infecting or affecting. You know, right where we are. If I say that I want things to be transformed, I first must be transformed.
Yep.
And that comes by renewing my mind. Renewing my mind. The Bible says, if you exegete it, to establish, right? The mind being established in a different place, right? So every day, God is trying to reestablish our mind, our thinking, our way of seeing, our perspective based on the Bible, based on the word, not based on our opinion, not based on our feelings. Because like you said, if I go on my feelings, some days no, I don't want to do that. I don't like that. I don't. Right. But if I'm centered, my mind is centered on the will of God and the way of God, then what happens is my mindset then infuses in my feelings. And so then I am always saying to myself, what is God's heart concerning this? In this moment where your flesh may want to rise and feel and lean toward a more activist, right, place, maybe you need to be in a more affectionate place. Maybe it is love and not activism, right? Maybe it is compassion more than it is being right. Maybe it is being still and knowing that he is God,
yep,
right? Creator of the heaven and the earth, more than it is you having a stake and a say in something. Maybe it is humbling myself enough to hear the hard thing I don't want to hear about myself.
Yeah.
And self-correcting versus trying to correct everybody else in the way I think that they should be, because that would make me comfortable. My husband says it all the time. God does not work in our comfortability.
Nope.
And it is so true. If you find any story in the Bible where these people, that God came and just descended in their lives, was like, I'm so comfortable with what you're asking me to do, God. I'm so comfortable with this situation, Lord. If you can find that anywhere, call me. My number is, no. But God doesn't work there. God is challenging because the reality is, I think as Black people for so long, we have been taught that our prize is in the doing, when the reality is God is interested in our becoming.
Right. And think about this. Here's another problem. People worry about acceptance way too much.
Way too much.
Okay. If I go and preach this, I got to be accepted. If I'm not accepted, yada, yada, yada.
Mm-hmm.
I saw this happen with the actress Monique. You know, and I like Monique as an actress, and I'm not accepted. I'm going to cause all this riffraff. Brothers and sisters, and honestly, Kai, I think you should have named your book Dear Body. Okay.
right.
Because I think I like to play with words. I think that would have had a deeper meaning. But when you think about it, it is not about our acceptance. We have already been accepted by Christ when he chose us, okay? So we're already accepted by Christ. And our job is to preach, simply preach and share the gospel.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you're accepted by the white population, the Black population, it doesn't matter. And to my Christian brothers and sisters that like to put other brothers of the faith and color down because they preach to a certain people, y'all need to stop, because you become part of the problem.
Okay? Right.
And you keep the racial division alive because of your actions half the time. You know, I came across this Bible verse out of Ephesians 4:3. You know, it says that we're supposed to be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And the key word there is peace. So if we're not at peace with who we are and what we are and what God has called us to do, there comes racial division. There comes the sin that will tear everything down, because we humans are so stupid. We give into sin 24/7. Amen. You know, and then going over to 1 Peter 3:8, it says, finally, all of you have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind. Unity. If we can grasp the word of unity, then we can understand the bigger picture. Unity.
And that's what I write about. The whole second book is about unity. Psalms 133:1 says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And that's really the whole thing I speak about. And the second is how we live and lead together.
Right.
How are we living and leading together? You know, so I agree with you. It is about unity, but I think that we have had a misdirected idea of unity. I think, again, unity based on my preference.
Yeah.
not unity based on the word.
How do I feel about unity? Let me preach that instead of what the Bible preaches. Yeah, and that right. I see it so much in, and I hate to say it, I see it a lot in the Black church is, you know, I don't want to put us down so much that, you know, it's unbearable, but when your church is not structured or has no structure and the pastor gets the final say, I will say in my humble yet honest opinion, that is unbiblical. Because the pastor can't do it all by himself, and the pastor should not do it all by himself.
Right.
And if you're part of that congregation, you shouldn't allow that to happen. And if it's happening and you can't change it or give a suggestion to change it, then find a church that is being run with a biblical mindset. Okay. And look, Kai, I don't know if you've been watching it, but if you look at the movement in African Americans, they are leaving these so-called evangelical churches that are not preaching the true biblical gospel, and they're moving to a church that is. I don't know if you've been seeing that, but I have.
I've.
And it's amazing, and it's actually a good thing because we're now educating ourselves. We now have access to the education the white man has access to. You know, and I'm not a racist person. I'm being honest. We have access to it. If I want to, if my grades were right, I can go to a white theological seminary and get the same education as a white man and then get a church and preach at a church with that same teaching as a white man. But what I'm going to call everybody to is to stop looking at color. Yes, color is here for a reason because it shows the creativity of God and his reasoning for color. So I'm not saying throw color out and don't look at color. But stop using color as a mechanism to keep one person down. James talks about it in chapter 2 of his book or of his letter. Stop using color and ethnicity to hold one down. We are supposed to look at this racial division and say, okay, Lord, how do you want us to move in a positive direction? A church pivoting toward a more inclusive biblical church or body, if you will, that represents the love of God.
Absolutely. I absolutely agree. And I would say that I, as you have seen a lot in the African American ministry, I live on the West Coast part-time. I live in St. Louis and Los Angeles. And I will say that there are many Caucasian ministries, though, that are preaching the same kind of rhetoric.
Yep.
Or not necessarily preaching, you know, we get a little bit more of a happy. I don't think we always get the fullness of who God is.
Right.
And then when life hits people, you know, they're blaming God or this God that you told me was this, this, and this, and this. You know, instead of understanding that, you know, that God's love also is shown in chastising. God's love is also shown in discipline and rebuke. God's love is just not flowers and roses. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We also, you know, have this thing that, you know, I have been a worship leader. I train worship leaders, but I am the first to tell them this preaching that, and I've seen it in all different ministries where the worship sets the atmosphere for the word or the worship sets whatever. I'm like, well, when y'all can show me where Jesus preached and there were singers before him, please let me know. Because the word is within itself. It is its own setting. you know what I mean?
Because
this is something we brought. But when I'm like, you guys, when we really look at singers and praise and worship and what Levites were, most songs were sung either in preparation for battle or in remembrance for what the Lord had done when God proved, right, his word didn't come back to him void.
Right.
And they were songs of remembrance.
Yes.
The Levites, it says that their ministry was unto the Lord. It was not to the people. They weren't even living in the same place as the people. You know, so there's just a lot of that we say and that we, you know, we put there, not that they are not completely, that there is no biblical connection, but we then filter it again with preference and things that we want to do. I tell people all the time, singing is an aspect of worship, but that is not worship, right? That is something that we do in worship to God, but that is not what worship is. That is not what praise is. It's not, you know, a fast song or too slow. That's not what that is. It is an expression that we use as a form of worship, but you could worship God never singing.
Yeah.
You can. You know, so it's those things that I think we do globally that are not black and white, but I think that what we have done with those, like if we take music, unfortunately, we've been saying the same thing is about what the music is, but then we are divided by the style, right?
Yep.
So I go to this ministry because I prefer CCM. I go to this ministry because I prefer more gospel. I go to the Catholic church because I prefer a guitarist, a more liturgical setting, right? I go to this, you know, and again, it bleeds into this preference and my desire. I cannot wait till we get to a point where I go to this ministry because I am taught the word solidly. I'm educated about the word. My life has been transformed because the word has been brought and made alive to me. The word now has a heartbeat that it never had before because there is a man or a woman set in place that is giving me the word. From a theological standpoint, that there is a sound doctrine in the belief that I now have taken a hold to. I actually go home and study because I'm in love with the word now, right? Not I'm in love with the time of service or the length. I'm in love with the music. I'm in love with how the edifices, you know, how they've created, whatever, right? Because that's the thing that we talk about more than we talk about the word.
Right.
And God is Jesus, right? In John, it says, in the beginning was the word, not in the beginning were the singers. In the beginning was the, you know, right, the platform. In the beginning was an amazing sound system. In the beginning was a projector. No, in the beginning
was
the word.
Yeah.
Okay. The Logos. And then, right, we can, and yes, there are rhema moments. But everything is not rhema without logos.
That's right.
Right? So we've got, you know, those things. And so I think we agree. And I think that we will see more unity when we have more education.
Right. Absolutely. And then, you know, like I said, I'm on this. I got one more thing and then we're going to wrap it up. But
yeah, absolutely.
Revelation 7:9, when you read it, of course, mm-hmm. it's Revelation. So everybody like looks right. at that differently.
What?
Right. You know? But Revelation 7:9 simply says that after this I looked, and behold, mm-hmm. a great multitude that
great
no
multitude.
One
That's right.
could number, from every nation,
from
all
every
tribes,
nation.
all peoples and language, standing Languages. Before yes, the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes.
Yeah.
So this picture that I see, that I can see right now, if I close my eyes and think about the yeah. church, I see, and I don't look at numbers, okay? I just see a bunch
right,
of,
me either. Me either.
A bunch yeah. of Mexicans, Englishmen, Blacks, Asians, yeah. Chinese. I see everybody that
claims. I do want to say this real quick, though. You just all in all my books, but keep going. You're good. This is good.
I'm sorry.
Go. but, no, it's so good.
But I
it's
see.
It's confirmation for me, so good.
Yeah, I see all these people just standing by the Creator.
Yeah.
Just shouting, glory to God. Think about this. When you say the Our Father prayer, when you say mm-hmm. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So set apart be your name. Okay. Hallowed yeah. be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
As it is in heaven.
So
yeah.
we, the body on earth, need to reach up and say, okay, what's going on?
Oh my
on?
Gosh. I just taught on this. yes. What's going on in heaven?
What's going on in heaven?
We okay. don't know.
Can you bring that down here so we can do it on earth? Your will up there. Be
yes.
down here?
yes. Yes.
So
I just was talking about this to our congregation. You know, I was saying we, you know, we're praying a prayer and yet we do not ask the Father to show us heaven. What right. is going on in heaven? Right. Because he says, whatever is loose in heaven is loose here. Whatever is bound there is bound here. Right. And so it's like if I see when I see Revelation 7:9, I think unfortunately everyone is in this mindset that this is at the end. Right.
Yeah.
Well, yes, it is. But it has to be here now for it to be it.
Right.
It doesn't just happen at the end. And I think, right, I think like we just think magically we're all going to travel to this place. you know, it's like what I say to people, I'm like, when it says he's coming back for a bride, not a building.
Exactly.
Like, and if you really think that he's coming back for your denomination, your building, you better be in that building the day he comes. But it says you don't know the hour of the day. So if you're not in the building, what happens? Like, what happens?
You get raptured right? up and your clothes get left behind.
You get raptured, right. What happens? You got left behind because you weren't where you were supposed to be? I don't know. But when we look at Revelation 7:9, this is what we are to become now.
Mm-hmm.
So that upon his return, we are in place.
Amen. That's simple.
But what I think we think, right? I think people always look at Revelation. And I think because also we have made it, you know, just this frightening book, which is such a beautiful book. Oh, my God. I think that people are like, oh, well, this is what's going to happen. No. It will only happen if we are intentional about fulfilling the word of God, period.
Amen.
Period.
Yep.
So I agree with you.
And look, my call to action to the listeners for this episode, I told myself I would never go over an hour again, and it didn't happen this time, but that's okay because it's good content.
Sorry.
It's good. But my call to action to my listeners is this. Always put the word of God first and always ask that he would let his will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We need to step aside from ourselves and allow God to work in us and through us. And we need to not be the ones in charge, because we're not in charge. We are not the Logos. We are not the Word. That is his Son.
Mm-hmm.
All right. We have to, Paul said it, we have to die daily and pick up our cross and follow Christ daily. That is what we need to do. We need to preach the gospel the way it should be preached, just like the Word is written in that book, and not add our own flavor to it. Because we as humans are flawed people. We're sinners. We're going to muck it up. You know, so my call to action is always put the will of God first. And when we do that, we will start to see all of this sin that entangles us shake away from us. And we're going to become a stronger bond that even Satan cannot touch.
Amen.
So with that being said, Ms. Kai, that's all I have. And I would like you to tell the audience how they can get a copy of all of your books.
Okay, you can, the books are on Amazon. Well, the first book is out already. The second one will be out on April 9th, 2020. You can go to my website. It is Dear Church Book, DearChurchBook.com. There's a link there to order the first book. It is on Kindle and or in a copy. They're small books. They're easy but weighty reads. And it is it's a 3-volume series. So again, the second volume comes out April 9th and the third October 8th of 2020. DearChurchBook.com, or you can find me on Facebook or Instagram. I am Kai A. Panetta.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Ms. Kai, for your time.
Thank you, Mr. Brandon.
Oh, no, this is great. This is good stuff. I'm actually glad we did this. You know, I'm stuck on this whole racial division deal with the church, and I want people to hear, you know, what God is doing with his bride and how his bride should function. And look, you and I are both sinners. We're not perfect people. We're never going to be perfect people until the day we croak.
Right.
My thinking is when we die, we have been made perfect and God is ready for us. But anyway. Thank you so much for your wisdom and your time. And I will be checking out your books as well. As a matter of fact, I'll probably give one away for free just to do it. But let's chat again in the future when your other volumes come
out. Absolutely. So. Absolutely. I would love to. Thank you for what you're doing. This is awesome.
All right. Thank you. Well, this is your boy, Brandon Queen, the Podcast King, signing out.
Greetings. This is Steve Selyards, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of March 1st. Sunday, March 1st. In 1826, Cumberland College in Kentucky began operations. This was a manual labor school where the students earned their way working the farm, and it was established by the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. The school had financial problems from the beginning, and the Cumberland Presbyterian Church shifted their denominational support to a Tennessee school, also named Cumberland College, in 1842. After the General Assembly shifted their support, the Regional Synod was the supporter and had oversight of the Kentucky School until it closed in 1861. Monday, March 2nd. On this day in 1870, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland Union Committee made the recommendation that the denomination unite with the United Presbyterian Church, the England Presbyterian Church, and the Free Church. The RPC and the Free Church united in 1876, and the UPC joined them in 1900, forming the United Free Church. This branch joined with the National Church of Scotland in 1929, although continuing branches of these original denominations also still exist. Tuesday, March 3rd. In 1637, the Synod of Pernambuco, Brazil, met. This was the first Reformed Synod, or any Reformed higher governing body meeting, in the Americas. It included the 8 pastors across 3 congregations in the area at the time, with Dutch and German settlers. It was a district synod, so more like a presbytery or classis meeting in our current structures. Wednesday, March 4th. On this day in 1704, an Irish Act for registering the popish clergy received the Queen's assent and became law in Ireland. Well intended by the Irish Parliament in Dublin to limit Roman Catholic clergy, a clause was added in England that all public officials must participate in the established Episcopal Church, and so restricting the Presbyterians as well as the Catholics. Thursday, March 5th. Today marks the bicentennial of the birth of Robert Louis Dabney. He began his career as an evangelist and pastor in Virginia, but spent the great part of his career as a professor of systematic theology at Union Seminary in Virginia. Dabney left Union Seminary during the Civil War to serve as a chaplain in the Virginia Volunteers, and after an illness, he returned to serve fellow Presbyterian Thomas Stonewall Jackson as Jackson's chief of staff. After Jackson's death, Dabney wrote a biography of Jackson that is still in print. In 1883, he moved to serve as a professor at the new University of Texas at Austin, and while there was a co-founder and professor at Austin Theological Seminary. He served as the moderator of the 1870 PCUS General Assembly. Dabney and his contemporary, James Henley Thornwell, are regarded as the preeminent Southern Presbyterian theologians of their day, but their legacies are complicated, and their theology that supported the Confederacy and defended slavery is a stain on their legacy. Friday, March 6th. Arthur Tappan Pearson was born on this day in 1837. He was a pastor in Detroit and Philadelphia, preaching revivals. He promoted missions through fundraising and training missionaries. He wrote the major missions promotional book of his time, his 1886, The Crisis of Missions. He was an interim pastor during Charles Spurgeon's final illness, and upon Spurgeon's death was asked to lead the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which he accepted and served for 2 years. Saturday, March 7th. On this day in 1740, Thaddeus Dodd was born. He was among the very earliest pastors on the frontier beyond the mountains, and was the second Presbyterian pastor west of the Monongahela River. He began his ministry in what is now West Virginia, but moved a bit north and spent the remainder of his career in southern Pennsylvania. He was one of the 4 pastors that formed Redstone Presbytery there. He helped establish and was the first principal of Washington Academy, a school that is the predecessor to one branch of today's Washington and Jefferson College. It's also frequently noted that he had a high view and was well-versed in sacred music and promoted it in his churches, favoring the psalm paraphrases of Watts, which they sung without lining out the words, an innovation for his day. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.